Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's lovely to see you, and thanks very much for being here with us at the family service here at Renfrew today. Now, it's my joy to speak to you about the Lord Jesus and about the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And let's just come before the Lord and ask for his help and blessing in prayer. Let's pray together. Almighty God and dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that today we can gather together to hear more about the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he's the one that we sing of when we sing of the one who is our shepherd. And Father, thank you that he is the one who looks for lost sheep. And as we think about that today, Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit himself would lead us to a greater understanding of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and of what he achieved at the cross of Calvary. Lord, we pray today that if there's anybody here amongst us and they don't have a living relationship with you through the Lord Jesus, and they're not certain of heaven, that today they would take that life-changing, eternity-changing step of simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving him as Lord and as Savior, and that their life would never be the same again. So we pray, Father, you know the hearts of every person gathered. And Father, we pray that you would speak to those hearts and that you'd give us open ears to listen. So Father, help us now and bless us in the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Rebecca and I and Caleb went on a holiday with friends of ours from London, and we went down to sort of the north of Cumbria, just over the border actually into England, and we had a lovely time. And one of the highlights for Caleb was the fact that at the bottom of the garden of the cottage that we had rented, there was a farm field. And it was grass for silage, and then the tractor started to cut the grass for the silage. And I would sit Caleb up on the wall, and he'd watch the tractor going up and down. And every time the tractor turned to come towards us, he'd go, yes! And the farmer could see that, could see how passionate Caleb was about the tractor. And so at one point, he actually stopped the tractor, opened the door and said, would you like a ride up in the tractor? So me and Caleb got up in the ride. And also, Bowen and Fiona, the children of the friends we were with, they also got a ride each. So that was great. But then once the grass had been cut, then, especially Bowen, the boy who was with us from the other family, he was really excited about the fact that some sheep had made their way in. So there was about three or four, maybe three sheep that had made their way from a field into this field of cut grass. Now, that's not good news if you're the farmer, because what do sheep do? Well, they eat grass, and that grass is being baled up to become silage. So they weren't supposed to be there. They were lost sheep. And of course, there's a lot about that in the Bible. And I want to read to you a parable that the Lord Jesus Christ told about lost sheep. And it's found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, a very short parable of the Lord Jesus. And of course, parables are stories that the Lord Jesus told to illustrate heavenly truth, real divine truth. So Luke chapter 15, and we'll read from verse 1. Now, before we read it, I want to give you the four headings that we're going to look at this morning. I want you to keep them in your mind as we're reading. First of all, we're going to think about the reason for the parable. Why did the Lord tell it? Secondly, I want to think about the rescue that we need, the rescue that we each need. And then the repentance that God demands. And lastly, the rejoicing that there is in heaven. So let's read Luke 15 from verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Amen. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's think, first of all, about the reason for the parable. Why did the Lord Jesus tell it? Let me draw your attention back to the opening verses of the chapter. First of all, there's those who came, and there's those who criticized. There's those who came, and there's those who criticized. And it's because of both of those types of people that the Lord Jesus told the story. Verse 1 says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him." That's very significant. two groups of people. One is tax collectors and the other is sinners. Now, it would be right to say that both of those groups are sinners, but that one group within that was a particular type of sinner, a tax collector. And we've talked often here on a Sunday morning about what a tax collector is. They were men who had made a deal with the Romans to gather taxes from their fellow countrymen, and they were hated as a result and despised. So you've got them. And they were known for greed, and they were known for creaming off some of that extra tax for themselves and so on. So you've got them, but then you've got sinners generally. And we don't know who would have made that group up. But you've got tax collectors and you've got sinners, people who have done and said and thought wrong things and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, you might say to me this morning, Ian, the thing is, I'm not a tax collector. Well, I don't think there are any here today. But we're all sinners. So we're all encompassed by the second phrase. But notice this, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. That tells me something very important. That tells me that it's possible for sinners to draw near to Jesus. The second statement that we find is about those who criticized. Verse 2, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, now these are religious people, very religious people. The Pharisees were teachers of the law, and the scribes were writers of the law. Remember, they didn't have word processors, typewriters, PCs, laptops, whatever we have today to produce documents. They didn't have. Everything had to be handwritten. And then you can still go to Israel today and you'll find scribes. It's still a profession that exists in Israel today. Those whose whole job it is, day in, day out, to handwrite copies of the scriptures. And if they make a mistake, they start again. And you know that they take it so seriously that when they have written I can't remember how many it is, but a certain number of sentences, they go and they take a bath, and they come back, and they begin again, because they take it so seriously that they want to remain as pure as they can as they write out copies of the scriptures. Now, we understand, of course, that a bath doesn't make you pure. It's the Lord Jesus that makes you pure. But for these Jewish people, even still today, they take it so seriously. So you've got scribes and Pharisees, religious experts. Well, they didn't come. They criticized. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Now, that to their mind was a criticism. That to their mind was something to accuse the Lord Jesus of. You're claiming to be the Son of God. You're claiming to be the Messiah. And yet you're spending time with people we wouldn't be seen dead with. We wouldn't waste our time on them. We wouldn't waste our breath on people like that. So what are you doing eating with, receiving people like this? Now, I love this phrase, and I want to just isolate it for a moment. We're going to come back to it later on. This man receives sinners. Can I tell you that if that wasn't the case, we wouldn't hold a family service here. If this wasn't the case, we wouldn't preach the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus. There'd be no good news if this man, Jesus Christ, didn't receive sinners. I'm so glad he does. Because I can tell you, hand on heart, that he received me. And I'm a sinner, just as you are. So I've done and said and thought wrong things that separates me from a holy God. And I shouldn't have any sort of relationship with a God of complete purity and holiness. And yet, through Jesus, he has received me. Isn't that amazing? And he can receive you. I can see people all over this room, and he's received you. All different. We're all different. We're all so different here at Albert Hall. More different than most. But we've been brought to Jesus and received. Isn't that incredible? Now, I don't know if that applies to everyone here. And it's my duty to make that clear today, that he can receive you no matter who you are today. No matter where you find yourself, he can receive you. So that's the reason for the parable. There's those who came, the sinners. Will you come? Notice what they did. They all drew near to hear him. Can I ask you something this morning, this afternoon? And that is, are you listening? Are you listening? Are you prepared to listen to Jesus? Not really concerned about whether you listen to me. I'm concerned about whether you listen to the voice of the Lord Jesus who's calling you. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. Are you willing to draw near to listen carefully to hear the Lord Jesus? And then there was those who criticized, this man receives sinners. Well, that's true, But how? Let's start again at verse 3, and we'll think here about the rescue that we need. There's a very simple story here, a story that we can all understand. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? A very simple story. Now, what does it mean to be lost? Well, I suppose you could look at it two ways. You could be lost if you don't know where you are. You could be lost if you don't know where you are. But you could also be lost if you know exactly where you are, but you don't know the way to where you need to get to. So you could be lost if you don't know where you are, or you could be lost if you know where you are, but you don't know the way to where you need to go. I've met both of those types of people. Now, all sinners are lost. Every Christian in the room today was lost before the Lord Jesus Christ found us. Every Christian in this room was lost before the Lord Jesus Christ found us. And there may be people here today, and they're still lost, actually. Hand on heart, they'd have to say, I've not yet been found, I'm still lost. Well, I've met people that are lost because they don't know where they are. What do I mean by that? I met a man on Thursday in Glasgow. I was giving out tracts, and I gave a tract to him, and he said, no, I don't want one, son, it would be a waste. He said, I'm an atheist, and so on. And we had a discussion, a long discussion. He was very polite and willing to chat. But there was absolutely no recognition in his mind that there was any sort of problem between him and God. There isn't a God, you see, in his mind. So he's not a sinner. There's no such thing as sin in his understanding of the world and his understanding of himself. So he's that category of lost that doesn't know where he is. But I've met people as well who know where they are. They know they're sinners. They're under no illusion that they've done wrong things in their life and that they deserve God's judgment, but they don't know how to get out of the situation they're in. They're in that category of lost. So it could be there's somebody here today or listening in the future, and you actually don't know where you are. You don't realize that you're a sinner before a holy God, and you're that sort of lost. Or maybe you're the sort of lost that you know you're a sinner, and you know you've done wrong, and you know you need God's forgiveness, but you don't know how to get there. You don't know how to get there. Well, we all need rescue. Just a week or two ago, I was speaking here about another tax collector, about a man called Zacchaeus. And the final verse of that story in Luke 19 says, the Son of Man, this is Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This whole purpose of his coming into the world was to seek and to save the lost. Let me read to you a verse from Isaiah chapter 9, which is very famous because it's read often at Christmas time. And if you go to a carol service, you'll often hear this verse read. And it's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world. The people who walked in darkness, Isaiah 9:2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. Now, if you see some lost sheep, when I looked over the wall in our holiday cottage and you could see these three lost sheep, we understand, don't we, as human beings, it's not the sheep's fault. It's not their fault. They're acting on instinct, and they're lost because they've followed another sheep. That's what sheep do, don't they? One sheep goes off maybe looking for greener pasture or looking to have a drink in a stream, and other sheep follow them. So who knows who the first of the three was to have the bright idea to go into that field, but two other sheep followed. So you've got lost sheep, and it's not their own fault. It's not their own doing. And here's where it's different for you and for me. Because we are lost in our sin, but it's our own fault. It's our own fault. We are to blame for our sin, and we're guilty before a holy God. Let me read to you some verses from another chapter of Isaiah, chapter 59, and actually just one verse, verse 12. And it's an admission of sin. It says this, for our transgressions, that's another word for sin, our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. That's another word for sin. And we know our iniquities. Let me read it again. For our transgressions are multiplied before you. Be under no illusion. God knows exactly every sin that you've ever committed in word, thought, and deed. And our sins testify against us. In the courtroom of heaven, there's plenty of evidence against me. In the courtroom of heaven, there's plenty of evidence against you if we're not in Christ. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. If we were to pause for 5 minutes silence just now, and for us all to think of things that we've done, said, and thought that we regret, that were wrong, that were sinful, and that hurt other people, we could all fill that 5 minutes and more. We know our iniquities, but then there's another dimension. There's a lot that we've forgotten, and there's a lot that we're not even aware of. There could be somebody out there in the world today who can still remember something I said to them that really hurt them, and they can still remember it, and I've forgotten it. And then, if that's true for me, it'll be true for you as well. So, our iniquities are known by us, but much more in technicolor, in detail, known by God. So we're all in need of rescue. Well, let me read to you a wonderful verse from John chapter 10 and verse 11. You don't necessarily need to look it up, just one simple verse. And it says this, you'll know it. The Lord Jesus said of himself, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Let me say that again. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Here's the shepherd in the story that the Lord Jesus Christ told. And he realizes that one of his sheep is lost. It's precious to him, and he wants it back. He makes sure the 99 are where they need to be, in a pen or something. He heads off, and he heads off into the wilderness to find the sheep. He's climbing over the crags. He's making his way over the mountains. He's listening for the bleating of the sheep. He's listening for that distress call from this sheep that is lost. Maybe there's somebody here today, and you're distressed in your sin, and you would like to be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ knows that. He's heading off across the wilderness, and he makes his way through the barren waste to find this sheep that's lost. Dedication. Dedication to that one task of finding the lost sheep. I wonder if that's you today. I wonder if you're lost and separated off from everyone else. And you know in your heart of hearts that the folks here at Albert Hall or other Christians that you know, they've got something that you don't have, and they're in that pen, and they've been gathered by the Good Shepherd, and you're lost and you're away. You're on your own. And the Lord Jesus Christ is looking for you, and he's searching for you. Now, the shepherd in this story was very dedicated. He loved the lost sheep. And he was prepared to go over the wilderness and prepared to look under the rocks and the mountains and so on. But the Lord Jesus Christ went an awful lot further than that. Because the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And this takes us, of course, to the cross of the Lord Jesus, where he died to pay the price for all of that sin that keeps us lost. So all of that sin that means that I'm lost before a holy God if I'm not in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ was willing on the cross to bear all of that sin and the punishment due for that sin from a holy God, and it all fell upon him on the cross, and he was punished in my place, punished in your place. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead, which means that Jesus is alive today. It's 2026, and Jesus Christ is alive, and he's saving men and women, boys and girls, all over the world who come by faith to him. He's still doing it. He's searching all over this world for lost sheep and finding them. Do you know that lost sheep will be found today? I'm certain of it. All over the world, lost sheep will be found today. And it would be wonderful if lost sheep were found here today. I have the opportunity to preach the gospel in two other places later today down in Ayrshire, and I'm praying that there'll be lost sheep there. And I'm praying that the Lord Jesus Christ will find them. So that's the rescue that we need. But thirdly, what about the repentance that God demands? And let's go back to the little parable that the Lord Jesus Christ told. And he says this, when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. What is repentance? Well, sometimes we imagine that repentance maybe is doing penance to pay for our sin. That repentance is feeling deeply sorry and then and then trying to earn God's favor back. There were those in history who would climb mountains to try and do penance for their sin, or who would put themselves through awful trials to try and get themselves forgiven of their sin. But that's not really what repentance in the Bible means. Repentance really means to change your mind. To change your mind. So I wonder if you'd be willing today to change your mind. To change your mind about the direction that you're in and to realize that you're lost. And then to change your mind about the Lord Jesus and to say, yes, I want to be found by this good shepherd. I believe he laid down his life for me. I believe he's the good shepherd who laid down his life for this lost sheep, and I want to place my faith and trust in him. That's what biblical repentance means, to turn away from your sin, to change your mind about that, and to change your mind about the Lord Jesus, and to ask him to save you. You see, you can't separate repentance and faith, because you can't trust a savior if you don't realize that you're sinful. You don't need one. That man I met in the street, sadly, in his mind, he didn't need a savior. But I wonder if you know that you need one. There's repentance that God demands. You know, anyone can come to God through Christ. Anyone. There's a lovely verse in the book of Hebrews. We've been studying Hebrews as a church on Sunday evenings. And there's a lovely verse, chapter 7, verse 25. Let me read it to you. It says, he is able to save to the uttermost, which means save completely, save totally. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Remember what happened at the start of the parable. Sinners and tax collectors were drawing near to Jesus. If you draw near to God, he will draw near to you, the book of James says. And the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save those totally, completely, who draw near to God through him. Lastly, the rejoicing in heaven. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. How does heaven respond when lost sheep cry out for the good shepherd? How does heaven respond when sinful people ask to be saved? Heaven always, always says yes. Always says yes, never says no, never turns anybody away. How does heaven respond? With a yes, and then with a celebration. With a yes and then with a celebration. Can I ask you, has there ever been a celebration in heaven because of you? If you are here today and you've been born again, no matter how long ago or how recently, no matter how simply or dramatically, all I'm asking you is, have you been born again? If you have been, then there was a celebration in heaven the very moment that took place. I wonder if each one of us here can say that about ourselves. Now, let me finish where we started. The tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. Have you heard him today? Have you heard his voice? And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. He does. He does. This morning, as the Christians who meet here at Albert Hall, as we gathered together, we took bread and wine together to remember the Lord Jesus. And we were evidence that the Lord Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. Has fellowship with them. Now, in the book of Revelation, there's an invitation issued by the Lord Jesus in chapter 3 and verse 20. And it's an invitation originally given to Christians, but I'm passing it on to you this afternoon as a challenge from the Lord Jesus. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him. And he with me. This man receives sinners, and he's still doing it today. I wonder, have you been received by him? If you haven't, then do so today. Speak to somebody that you know who's a Christian and ask them, how can I know this good shepherd? How can I receive him? How can I be found? Let's pray together. Almighty God and dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for the wonderful gospel that he has given us. We thank you that he died on the cross to pay the price for our sin. We thank you that he rose again from the dead. We thank you that he's still calling. He's still searching for. He's still receiving sinners. And Father, we pray that if there's anybody here today who'd be prepared to understand that they are a sinner and that you have provided that one Savior for all sinners for all time, the Lord Jesus, and that he's asking them if they would like to be found, We pray, Father, that they would respond to that today and place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.